Good evening. Afternoon, one of the two.
Evening.
Okay. Good evening. Then. Yeah, good in between them. That's the one. It is good to be back. Again, not much important about me. I have no wisdom. Nothing revolutionary to offer, but I have Christ. And I hope that we can find him today. Again, this is a text that makes it quite easy to. I'm very excited. This is one of those texts where one of my friends, we all, and after a couple times of hearing me teach, she goes, "You go to Isaiah 53 every single time you teach." So that's where we're going to be today. It is a great passage, and it is, in a way, the Old Testament equivalent of what we talked about this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, where Jesus became sin who did not know sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is an Old Testament passage that speaks of that same concept. Theologians, commentators like to call it imputation, which is a fancy word for how we become righteous in the sight of God, and it's through the death of Jesus. So we're going to be in Isaiah, a little bit of 52, but right at the very end. I don't know why they did the chapter breaks the way they did. And then Isaiah 53 today. So there will be a lot of scripture reading. There will be a lot of that. But it's really, really cool as we read scripture. I would just encourage you to be present with the words. And so as we read the Bible, don't just let it be words in front of you, but let it be the Word of God. And actually picture in your mind's eye what we are about to read, because truly it is gruesome in a way. And this is not kid-friendly when we understand what the text is truly saying to us. And this is also the Word of God that is in front of us. These are words that were penned. They are brilliant, and literarily they are beautiful, but they are still around thousands of years later because they are the Word of God. A man who was not a Christian, but a philosopher, his name was Gandhi, you've probably heard of him. He says, talking about the Bible, which he read every single day, multiple times a day, he says, "You Christians carry a book that has the ability to bring peace to a battle-torn world, but you treat it as if it is nothing more than a mere piece of literature." So as we read the Word today, let us not treat this as a piece of literature, but as the Word of God in front of us on a table. I'm going to pray, read the passage, which will be Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53:12. I'll pray, and then we will talk about it. Lord, thank you for today. The Son of Suffering is who you are, as this passage shows us. Jesus, thank you for suffering on our behalf. Thank you for your gospel, which we can rest in. Thank you for your righteousness, which was gifted to us. And thank you for your Spirit, which now dwells within us, allowing us to commune with you. Father, I come before you weak and needy to the task of preaching, and I lean and ask for a double portion of your Spirit. Lord, would you do the hard work that I am unable to do in the hearts of your people as we follow you into green pastures? Holy Spirit, let us incline our hearts to your voice, listen to your call, and love your tones. Jesus, we trust you, we love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of God. So we're in the book of Isaiah tonight, and for some context to the book of Isaiah, he is a prophet commissioned by God. In the Old Testament, there's generally three sections. There is the Torah, which we know is the first five books of the law. There is the prophets, and then there is the writings. And Isaiah is one of the prophets, and he was commissioned by God to go to Israel and speak the word of God. If you want to read about that commissioning, that is in Isaiah 6, and it is one of the best passages in the Bible. But that's just my opinion. It is very cool. But this word that Isaiah was speaking to Israel was a word of conviction. It was a word calling Israel to repent, because Israel had turned a deaf ear to God, and they had turned away from him. As we see in this passage, all we like sheep have gone astray. And if we truly know the grace of God, we can't look at Israel and say we're any different. And what Isaiah was calling out Israel, and he's saying, you've turned away from God. You're worshiping worthless idols, and that's leading to idolatry. It's leading to the oppression of the widow and of the poor. Society itself was turned on its head. Jesus says we're supposed to be generous, and Israel was being selfish. And so Isaiah comes bringing the word of God in his mouth, saying, repent. You have to trust in the Lord to forgive your sins and follow his commandments and follow his ways. And throughout this book, we see that Isaiah uses a technique to give hope to Israel as well. He doesn't just judge. The word of the Lord is not just judgment. There is hope in the midst of that judgment. And in every exile, there is a sunlight on the horizon. And the technique that Isaiah uses to do that is the suffering servant poems. So these are found throughout the book of Isaiah. And chapter 52, 53, this is the last suffering servant poem in the book. In a way, the culmination of the servant's ministry. As we read this chapter, I'm sure you heard some key words that sound like Jesus, though his name was not mentioned. Isaiah is actually the Old Testament book that is most quoted by the New Testament authors because of how much it foreshadows Christ, and how much all these prophecies point to Christ. In Old Judaism, after Christianity and after the time of Jesus, as this was written, this chapter caused so much controversy in the Jewish community that they stopped reading it in their synagogues. Because it sounds so much like Christ, and Jews today don't believe that Christ was the Messiah. Right? And so this sounds so much like him, and it caused so much controversy in their community and so much confusion, because people would go, well, that sounds like Jesus. And by all historical accounts, this happened to Jesus. And they would go, well, no. And it caused so many issues, they stopped reading it. So when they're reading this in their Jewish synagogue, they skip over Isaiah 52 and 53, and they go straight to chapter 54.
Wow.
Because of how much this speaks of Jesus. And so, we're going to talk about Jesus today. And this passage tells us a lot about Jesus. And in a way, this is the story of the whole Christian life, is finding out more about him. A couple months ago, I went into work with my dad. And my dad works in the military. He's a civilian, so I don't often get to go to work with him because a lot of the things he's doing, I'm not even allowed to know what he's doing because it's classified. Okay, got it. And so I was really excited to go into work with him. But anyway, the day I went in, there was a retirement party going on. And I walked in, and there was a bunch of cupcakes on the counter, and his secretary walked in, and she put the cupcakes on the counter. I was like, what do you have those for? She's like, there has to be cake here. What are you talking about? I know it's a party. She goes, there has to be cake, because your dad will lose it if there is not cake here. And I was going, wow. Like, what are we talking about? I said, what? And she goes, your dad loves cake. And I went, no, he doesn't. He never eats cake at home. Like, we never have cake at home unless it's somebody's birthday. And she's going, he eats it weekly here. I'm going, what? And so I'm just sitting there having this, revelation about my dad. I'm like, I never knew this about him, and I've been living in the same house with him for 20 years. And in a way, the Christian life is really similar. Like, we come to know the Lord as our Father. We come to know Jesus as our Savior. And the rest of our Christian life is learning more and more about him. And so as I learned that from my dad, so we can learn more about Christ from this passage here. And this tells us a lot that we often misconstrue. And one of the saddest things, in my opinion, as a sinful humanity, is that we often misinterpret who Jesus is. And we often take our concept of right and wrong and how we treat others and see that as how God treats us. But the whole story of the Bible is you have to let me tell you that it's different than you think. A couple chapters later in Isaiah 55, he says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Because where we might be angry towards one another, he has mercy. And when we even condemn ourselves, there is forgiveness.
Yeah.
This passage today tells us three things about Jesus that the Lord laid on my heart. We could draw hundreds from here and be here all night. But as I read, I saw that Jesus is willing, Jesus is steady, and Jesus is triumphant. To the first point, Jesus is willing. In verse 13 it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. You see, we see here, God is sending his servant, and the servant is willing to go. The servant is going to be marred. He is going to suffer. And Jesus left the comforts of heaven for us. That's something we often forget. He existed as God before his time on earth, in complete perfection, in communion with God and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. He had everything he needed. He was completely satisfied. He did not need to come to earth in the form of flesh to come and rescue us. He had no need. And it's not like he was coming into something better. As he came in flesh, he experienced all the things that we don't like to experience as humans. He experienced what it meant to be tired and hungry. I'm willing to bet he stubbed his toe working in his dad's carpentry shop growing up. He was a child. He knew what it meant to have acne. And he knew what it meant to have growing pains. And he knew what it meant to suffer. That's the beauty of the incarnation. No other religion on planet Earth has a story like that. No other religion has a God condescending to his people. In every other religion, it's a God that is just far away and is great and powerful and holy, but not personal. So here we see Jesus is willing to go. He's willing to leave heaven, leave his comforts for the sake of his people. We see in verse 53:2-3, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We see Jesus was willing to be rejected. You see, Jesus knows everything. And he knew that when he came down to his people, they would reject him and they would not understand him. And the Jews of that day, many didn't. The Pharisees said, he's not the Messiah. He's just a carpenter who is blaspheming the name of God, who is claiming to be God and is going against all of our history. And Jesus knew. He knew that they would reject him. He knew that he would experience that, and yet he was still willing to go. And he did. We see that Jesus is willing to suffer. And out of all the points, this is the most significant. Because we all have experienced suffering. We are presently experiencing suffering. That is what marks our time on earth. As much as we want to just bury it, we cannot. And as much as we want to run from it, we cannot. We wake up and we're suffering, and we walk through our days suffering, and we go to bed suffering in some way, shape, or form. And the beautiful thing about God is that he has suffered with us. The book of Hebrews is basically Isaiah 53, but for the New Testament. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who understands our infirmities. And this passage alone shows the wounds, the physical wounds that he suffered. Don't even start on the emotional, the spiritual wounds. This is just the crucifixion. It says, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten, wounded, bruised. By his stripes, we are healed. And so many times we think about the crucifixion, and the gospel writers were kind because they didn't portray it nearly as well as they could have. Now, this is the inerrant word of God. I'm not saying they did it wrong. I'm saying they left out some of the gruesome details that are often found in the crucifixion. And I want to read a paragraph. I saw this article, and it was a physician who was looking at the crucifixion. He said, I could not begin to get into the mind or the spirit of Jesus while he's on the cross, and I cannot understand what he was feeling in those regards. But as a doctor, I can look at the Roman crucifixion and the process of what happened, and I can begin to piece together the physical things that happened to him. And this is a very hard paragraph to read, but it brings this text more to life. And so I'd like to read just one paragraph out of this very long article that speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus. And this isn't just the crucifixion, this is the whips beforehand that are being spoken of in this paragraph. It says, at first the thongs, meaning the Roman cattail, which was a leather cord with bone and metal intertwined, and there was 9 of them. And this is what the soldier used to whip Jesus. It says, at first the thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting bleeding vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by following blows. Finally, the skin of his back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied from his post and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. It then goes on to talk about the crown of thorns that was put on our Savior's head. And not only do they put the crown of thorns on the victim's head in Roman crucifixion, they take a reed and bash it into their skull so that the thorns drive into the top of his head. After this, on his scarred and marred back, he is given his wooden cross, which he has to carry 650 yards up a hill to Golgotha, where he is then crucified and a nail is driven through his hands and feet. And after all this pain that he has suffered, the words that come out of his mouth are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus suffered. He understands suffering. And he suffered for you and I because of joy and because of love. The book of Hebrews says that there was joy set before him. So amidst every wound that he was given, amidst every slap, every mock from the Roman soldiers, there is joy for Jesus. Joy in saving a people that had killed him. And here's how willing Jesus was to suffer, is the book of Hebrews in the beginning also says that all things are held together in him. So Jesus, as God, was so willing to suffer for you that he held together the very atoms of the nail holding him to the cross. He held the cross together because without him, all creation would just fling apart and nothing would exist. So he allowed the nails to go into his hands. In fact, he was holding the nail together as it went into his hand and his feet and the cross which he stood on. He held it together. That's how willing he was to suffer for you. That's the lengths that he went to just physically. This isn't even emotionally. And the spiritual heaviness he felt from bearing the sins of the world. But he did it for you. Jesus is willing to suffer. The next thing that we see is that Jesus is steady. We see this in verses 7 through 9. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We see that Jesus didn't speak when he was being led. And if you read the account with Pilate as he's being accused and as he's being condemned, he has nothing to say. Because Jesus is not surprised that this is happening. The life of Jesus on earth is not... He's not surprised by this happening. And amidst all of the trials that happen in my life, there's one sentence that continually comes back to me, and it's that God is not surprised. Because he's written every single day ahead of us. There's 6.5 hours left in this day. He already knows what's going to happen. So when you get that text from a loved one with terrifying news, Jesus is not surprised. When something you find out is not right in your life, or you get something you don't want to hear, something happens to you that you just couldn't have possibly seen coming, Jesus is not surprised. In fact, he is just looking at you with a firm resolution, saying, I have you in my hands. I understand. And I saw this coming, and there is strength for you. And he's with us. In everything, Jesus is with us. All these saints of the Old Testament that suffered, I was listening to someone speak of Joseph the other day, who was in the Egyptian prison, right? Innocently put in the Egyptian prison. And, you know, the guy was kind of joking with people for my generation. He was like, you guys say you're suffering as you wake up with your cup of coffee and your Bible in the morning, and then you go to your Bible study, and you say, oh, I'm just really, really suffering because I got a bad grade on this test. And your friends are like, yes, we're suffering with you. You know, that's really hard. As you have the Holy Spirit within you bringing you comfort. He goes, Joseph didn't have that. He was sitting in an Egyptian prison by himself, completely alone. And he hadn't heard from God in years. He goes, that is suffering that foreshadowed the suffering of Jesus, where God completely abandoned him on the cross and punished him instead. But we see that Jesus, again, was not surprised that this was going to happen. In fact, he let it happen to himself. There's a story in the Gospel of John where the guards approach him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they say, which one of you is the Christ? Jesus says, I am he. And in that moment of revelation, all of the guards just fall flat on the floor. They all just fall down. It's like if you were looking at a crowd and they just fell backwards like dominoes at the revelation of Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus could have ran. He could have bolted into the woods and into the garden. He could have left. But he stood there and let them get up. As the guards recovered, they asked again, who is the Christ? He said, I am he. As he put his hands behind his back. to be tied up for us. And the whole time, his face was steady set toward Jerusalem, understanding the task ahead of him that I have to save the people which I so dearly love. Jesus is steady, and the suffering in your own life, he understands. And he's not surprised by those texts or that news report. He's not surprised. He's with you, and he's assured you that he's with you in the quiet. One of the most beautiful promises of the Lord is that I am with you always till the end of the age, and that the Holy Spirit is with us. Something I learned in one of my crisis ministry classes in my chaplaincy major is that oftentimes in crisis, whether it's a death of a loved one or a hurricane, whatever it may be, when a chaplain goes, there's often a team of two. Because there's a chaplain to address the situation, and specifically in the context of a grieving mother who had lost her son, there's a chaplain to just sit with the mother in complete quiet and just be with her. And we can all think of a time where we've been in suffering, and oftentimes we get more from the friend who is with us, just sitting there, being with us, than we do from the friend trying to give advice to our situation. And so if you're walking through suffering right now, and you feel like God is quiet, and he is not answering you, and you are confused, and you are just wanting to hear from him, he is there. I'll be an answerless affection, he is there. And he is teaching you that you don't need answers even. You don't even need clarity, you just need me. So may you see any confusion or any misunderstandings of the Lord as an opportunity to sit with his presence, who he has assured you is with you, sitting next to you in your suffering because he understands and can sympathize with your weaknesses. Jesus is willing, Jesus is steady, and Jesus is triumphant. This is the best part of this passage, verse 12. It says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." The "therefore I will divide him a portion," and dividing the spoil, is Hebrew language that is used for the victory after a battle has been won. With Israel, as they conquered the promised land, they defeated people after people because the Lord gave them victory. And this is the same language, because the Lord is giving Jesus victory over death. And he's saying, this is a battle that is taking place. My servant has won it. Your king has won it. Because he walked out of the grave. And he left death in it. He left the condemnation from the law in it. And it was required that he suffered. It was required that he was a sacrifice. Because with this as well, it talks about how he made intercession for the transgressors. And throughout this passage, there's Levitical language throughout. And this isn't the point. This is just me being really cool, like Bible nerd. It's just really cool. But it talks about he shall sprinkle many nations. He was put up as an offering for sin. Redemption could only happen through that offering. And so the sprinkle language comes from when Moses used to sprinkle blood on the Israelites and on the temple to cleanse it. Because only through blood can sins be forgiven, can the battle be won. It says he was offered as a sin offering because he is the better sacrificial system. The blood of bulls and goats could never forgive sins. It can only be the divine Son of God that can forgive our sins. And it says he made intercession for the transgressors. Because you see, in order for this triumph to happen, Jesus had to suffer. And he did. And he bore those wounds on his back and those nails in his hands so that we didn't have to. That is grace, and it is scandalous. Because all of humanity's sin, all of our disobedience, why should it be put on the Son of God? It shouldn't be. But because of the joy and love which he has for you, you personally, this isn't just a text speaking broadly. This is a text speaking individually to you. And it says Jesus loves you. He finds joy in you. He's with you amidst everything. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, as we put our faith in Christ, we become new creatures. Our lives become reflections of Jesus. And that's why we experience suffering. We look at Paul. He literally says that he bore the marks of Jesus on his body because he was whipped with the same leather cord that Jesus was marred with. And in our lives, our suffering is just a glimpse of the suffering that Christ experienced, because that's how we project that same joy and love to the world. Because we go, yes, I am suffering, but I have Jesus. And his promise to us, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. His promise to us is that I see you suffering, my child, just hold on. Just hold on, just a little bit longer. It says, in other Paul's letters, it says, for the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For if we suffer with him, then we will be glorified with him. Because if we are in Christ, his destiny awaits us in heaven, where there will be no more suffering. The book of Revelation says, he will personally wipe every tear from our eyes. It says in the book of Psalms that he counts our tears in his bottle. Each tear that you've shed, something that I like to imagine, is the Lord personally with his thumb, as my mom used to do, just wiping away a tear from my eye. As I sojourn on this earth, as you sojourn on this earth and suffer, he sees every tear shed. He says, just hold on. Just hold on. I'm with you for now, but there is glory to come. Beauty to come. There's eternity to come. And it is beautiful. And that is our Christian hope. He says, death has no hold on you anymore. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It is buried in the grave because of Jesus. There is victory and power in his name. We see that Jesus is willing to suffer, is steady in suffering, and is triumphant over suffering that we may be experiencing. There is a passage in Philippians. This is Philippians 2, 6 through 11. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to read it. Some scholars say that this is one of the first hymns written in the church. And it speaks of Jesus' life here on earth. And it speaks of his ministry as a whole. It is beautiful, it is poetic. And so I'm going to read these words to close us out, and then I will pray. And my prayer for you is that you can let Jesus into these areas of your life, because so oftentimes we want to just power through our suffering and power through our weakness, and we can't. And in order for the vine to grow, it must be pruned. And in order for the soil to have seed planted in it, it must be tilled. And in order for the city to be rebuilt into something greater, it must be broken down first. But the promise that God offers us is that he makes all things beautiful in time. There's not a single thing he will not make new and beautiful for his glory. So whatever area of suffering that you are walking through in life, invite Jesus in. And what that may look like is asking this simple question and waiting for him to answer. Jesus, what are you trying to do with my pain? And then sitting with him and being with him, even if he's quiet, and even if he doesn't answer that question right away, as we sit with him in prayer, we wait for his answer back. Because he always will answer, whether it's with presence, whether it's with comfort, promises of the word. If you ask Jesus the question, what are you trying to do with my pain? He will answer you, because he delights to answer you, and he just wants to spend time with you. And if he doesn't give you an answer, it's because he's relational, because he wants to spend time with you. If you got your answer, you would just run. You would stop praying. But that's not who God is. He's a God of withness, of being present. So I plead with you, let Jesus into these areas of your life. Ask him that question of what he's trying to do with your suffering. He will answer. And I pray that these words can seep deep into your heart as we echo what has been read for thousands of years by the people who have gone before us. And as we read this beautiful poem about our Savior, may it seep into your heart. This is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, seated upon a throne, you are Lord. You are Lord of suffering. As you suffered more than we ever possibly could, you understand. So I just ask that you begin to come into our lives as we suffer and we hurt. Jesus, we know you're there, but sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we feel abandoned. But I pray against these lies of the devil. And I pray your word can speak truth to us, that you are with us always to the end of the age. Lord, I cannot fix anything or any situation that is in the lives of these people, in my own life, in this flock. But I can move the hand that moves the world through prayer. So I just lift up every person in this room to you. We know you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, that we may comfort others in theirs. May we be keen to your presence. May we sense your loveliness and your kindness and your delight. And may we cling to the hope that you are triumphant over suffering. And one day, Jesus, we will be able to be hugged by you, folded up into the arms of a good, loving Father. We long for that, Jesus. Let us have that comfort and that promise here and now. Our Messiah, our King, our Savior. Let all glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus forevermore. It's in your mighty, holy, worthy name that I pray. Amen.